Thank you, Sam. If you could turn your Bibles to Genesis again, like we were this morning, Genesis chapter 39 tonight. You may remember that last couple of times I've preached, we've been looking at Joseph. And we started in Genesis 37, where we're introduced to Joseph at the age of 17. And we've already seen how Joseph, no matter what, trusted the events of his life into the hands of God. And then we also saw in the last part of chapter 37 the dreams that Joseph had and that bitterness that his 10 brothers let fester and grow in their hearts. And we saw what happened when they let that bitterness fester unchecked. And we find Joseph today, as described for us in the very first verse of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Let's just pray, shall we? Dear Father, we just pray that you'll bless our time and your word tonight. Pray that each heart will be challenged and encouraged by your word tonight, and that your name will be honoured and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can see where Joseph's at here, where we're up to with Joseph's life. He's been brought down into Egypt, and there those slave traders resold him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of Egypt. And we know from chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and then these Ishmaelites resold him to Potiphar, probably for an increased margin on the 20 pieces. And I'm sure those merchantsmen didn't make a loss on the sale of Joseph. But that would have been a small comfort to Joseph. Here he was in a strange land being bought and sold like an animal. Surely at this point in Joseph's life, he could have been excused if he developed an attitude of despair and perhaps take his frustrations out on everybody he had contact with. But as we read on in this chapter, we see that Joseph's attitude was not like that at all. Let's read on. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. You know, as we read Joseph's situation here, we know that he's come from the status of the favourite son, the one who had the birthright, the one who had the coat of many colours. And he moves from that status to a mere slave in the foreign land of Egypt. And yet, as we read here, we see no cry of despair. We see no complaint from the mouth of Joseph. We see no indication of any bitterness. There's no indication of any bad attitude from Joseph here. Instead, we see a young man who worked hard and did his very best for his new master. And his silence here, as recorded in God's word, indicates his character. He was trusting in God's higher plan for his life. You know, we're often too quick to accuse God of being unfair or not caring about us when trials come and hard times come. And sometimes, sadly, many people allow their bitterness to poison their soul. They say, if God was a good God, he wouldn't let this happen to me. They give up on God. They give up on God's word. They give up on God's church. They give up on God's people. You know, and yet we see here it says that Joseph was prosperous. You know, we can be prosperous even when our lives, as we see it, are turned upside down. Even when events in our lives seem so wrong, out of control, and just nothing what we wanted. You know, faith can cause us to trust in God's control, God's providence, even when we're unable to fathom or understand his purpose. You know, Joseph was stripped of his coat of many colours by his bitter brothers, but he didn't let these events change his character. He didn't let these events change his faith. We notice there in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. You know, Joseph had no one there in the land of Egypt. He was banished from his father's house. His brothers had rejected him and sold him into slavery. But the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph knew that. You know, we might find ourselves in a situation where we're separated from anybody we know, our friends and families, like Joseph was here. And can we, like Joseph, find it in our hearts to find that God is still with us, that we still have God with us? And I think often we tend to forget that God is with us all the time. So too often we let the events of life, the good and the bad, the things, these other things, to push the thought of God out. And yet God is there, just waiting for us to call on him for help. And we noticed there also in verse 2 that it says that Joseph was a prosperous man. Now, that doesn't mean that he was wealthy. Remember, he's a slave. And if a slave gets a place to sleep and something to eat each day, he's doing very well. Joseph didn't receive a wage for what he did. He was a slave. He worked for free. He worked to keep his life, basically. And so when it says that Joseph was prosperous, this means he was successful. And we can gain that understanding when we read the last part of verse 3. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything Joseph did was a success. And we can see that as we read how he fared in the house of Potiphar. Everything he did prospered. Everything he did was a success. You know, it's God's presence with us. The Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was a prosperous man. Those two go together. The Lord was with him, and Joseph was successful. You know, those who seek to prosper, to be successful, they must make God their friend. The Lord must be with them. God will prosper those who honour him. You know, Joseph trusted God throughout his whole life and acknowledged God's presence with him, no matter what. And we've already seen that. You know, Joseph served here in Potiphar's house for probably about 11 years. We know this because he was 17 when he was sold as a slave, and he was 30 when he was appointed as prime minister by Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. And in the next chapter, chapter 40, we see that he spent 2 years in prison. So 30 years minus 17 gives you 13 years minus those 2 years in prison means he spent about 11 years here in the house of Potiphar as Potiphar's slave. So we can see that Joseph's success didn't come overnight. He wasn't working for Potiphar for a couple of days and all of a sudden he was running everything in Potiphar's house. You know, think of the obstacles that Joseph had to overcome as he came into the land of Egypt. He had to learn a new language. He had to learn how to do the work around the house of Potiphar. He had to learn how a new culture worked. He had to learn how the government worked in Egypt. And yet, Joseph overcame all these seemingly surmountable obstacles because the Lord was with him. And Joseph was successful in everything he did. And as you consider what he did here in the house of Potiphar, we can see how God was preparing him for his yet unknown future task of being the second highest official in Egypt. He learnt the language. He learnt the culture. He learnt how everything worked. You know, nothing in Joseph's life was by accident. We can see the sovereign hand of God in every detail of everything that happened in Joseph's life. And we can be sure that nothing in our lives is accidental. When God is with us, when God is there, he is overshadowing everything that happens in our life. We just often forget to acknowledge that God is there with us. And we perhaps try and start fixing our own problems. We start to try and take control of our own life. And when we start doing that, that's when the wheels begin to fall off. Think about Joseph. If he did not acknowledge that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was in control, that the Lord knew what was happening, the Lord knew the future, and if he didn't trust himself into God's hands, and if he didn't acknowledge and trust God for his past and present and future, Joseph would have naturally fallen into a state of despair and been the worst slave that Potiphar ever purchased. Joseph, if he'd been full of self-pity and despair, he would have done the least amount of work possible. He would have been bitter and angry at everyone around him. He would have hated Potiphar for purchasing him. He would have been angry at God for allowing him to become a mere slave in the foreign land of Egypt. He could have done many things like that, but instead he trusted God. And we can see that indeed the Lord was with him and he prospered him because of that. And then we see there in verse 3, in the first part of verse 3, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." You know, Potiphar knew who was with Joseph. How did he know that? Potiphar wouldn't have known anything about the Lord. It's obvious that Joseph gave God the glory and the praise for his success. Joseph did not conceal the secret of his success from Potiphar. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar knew why Joseph prospered, because his Lord was with him. You know, we might know that God is with us. We might acknowledge that God is with us. And whatever we do, we might be prospering in, because God is with us. But do our earthly masters know that God is with us? Or do we keep that a dark, deep secret? Are we denying God to get the praise for our success? Are we denying God the praise he deserves for the way our life is prospering in his care? Would we be prospering without God? Would our marriages last without God being with us? Would our work ethic be the same if God was not with us? Why then can't we give God the glory and be like Joseph and let our master see that God is with us, and that is why we prosper? You know, Potiphar, because he knew God was with Joseph, he recognised Joseph's administrative abilities. And we see how Potiphar benefited from having Joseph in his, not his employment, but in his house. Notice in verse 5 where it said there, "And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." Now, Joseph prospered because God was with Joseph. And then Potiphar found himself prospering and being blessed because of Joseph's God. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And so Potiphar stepped back and said to Joseph, "You do it all." and he let him manage every single detail of his house and field. And as we see there in verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread he did eat. Potiphar didn't even check the books. He didn't know what he had. All he knew was that he had bread on the table every night. Potiphar left everything to Joseph. He trusted him entirely. And it got to the point that Potiphar had no idea what he owned and what he didn't own. And all he knew about was the food that came on his table each day. You know, Potiphar committed it all to Joseph, trusted him with his money, with his accounts, with the fields, his house, the management of his affairs. Such great confidence did he have in Joseph. And it was because he knew that the Lord was with Joseph. And the blessing of God came to Potiphar through Joseph and because of Joseph. For Joseph's sake, the Lord blessed his house. You know, we can glean two thoughts from the fact that God's blessing came to the house of Potiphar through Joseph. First of all, as we consider the blessing that came to Potiphar through Joseph, it reminds us of the wonderful blessings that can come into our lives through our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the whole story of Joseph, how it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again, every part of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the loved and favoured Son of God. Mark 1:11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Joseph was the beloved son, and his father was well pleased in him, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the Heavenly Father's beloved son. And the Heavenly Father sent his son on a dangerous mission to seek the good of the rebel brethren. And so what does that Son of God do? He lays aside his glory, he leaves the throne, he leaves the glory of heaven, and becomes a servant, a slave, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. And Isaiah 53:10 says of that servant, that slave, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Son of God prospered as a servant. Jesus Christ, God's Son, allowed himself to be humbled, become a servant, a slave to us. And the Son allowed his Heavenly Father to bruise him and put him to grief there on that cross for us, the bitter brothers. And the Son allowed God the Father to make him an offering for our sin in our place. You know, God's blessing is on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through it, through Jesus, it can come to you, that same blessing. Because of Christ, we can have the blessing of God in our life. God gave his only begotten Son so that we could share in the blessings of the glorious gospel. That opportunity to gain forgiveness of sins through the Son. That opportunity to gain the imputed righteousness of God through his Son. And we don't deserve it. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it beautifully pictured here in the life of Joseph, who blessed those, ultimately when you come to the end of the story, he blessed his brethren, even though they literally spat on him and sold him into slavery. Just as men hung the Son of God on the cross and spat on his face, he still died for them. He still shed his blood for them. You know, where we can be blessed through Christ. We can get God's blessing through Christ. You know, everyone wants to be blessed, but the blessing of God can't come except it comes through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to submit our lives to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will gain the blessings. Not before, but we've got to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to place it into the hands of the Son of God. Make him the Lord of our life. Give him all that you are and all that you have. Ask him to forgive your sins. And then the blessing that is on God's loved and beloved Son will also rest on you. You will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. The second thought we can gain from the blessing that Joseph brought to the house of Potiphar. Joseph is like the man in Psalm 1, the blessed man. Whatever he does prospers. And Joseph was able to share that prosperous blessing with Potiphar. Shared his blessings. His blessings shared onto the house of Potiphar. Are we willing to share our blessings with others? Are we willing to share God's love with others? Or do we need to keep the blessings to ourselves? Keep it all to ourselves. We need all the blessings. We don't want to share any. You know, we can change lives by sharing the blessing of God with others. Joseph did it. He changed the house of Potiphar. We should be a blessing to all those around us. We should be sharing God's blessing with everyone we meet. The blessing of sins forgiven. The blessings of eternal life. The blessings of that eternal security in Christ. We can share them, and we should, just as Joseph did. At this point in Joseph's life, as we are in verse 6, I wonder if Joseph began to think, this is where God wants me. I'm prospering. I'm Potiphar's chief slave. I'm in control. Things are running quite smooth. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is what God wants me to be doing. And then we come to verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Trouble once again comes to the path of Joseph. As Joseph advances in his role in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife takes notice. You know, Joseph has possibly been a slave of Potiphar for 10, 11 years. And he's probably around 27 at this point when he's tempted. He's far from his family. He's far from his homeland. He could have rationalised by succumbing to temptation by thinking, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. He could have thought, I'm very successful here in my role. Why not just a little bit of sin? He sort of thought, what's there to lose? I'm just the slave. But Joseph would have nothing to do with this temptation. We can see this in verse 8 and 9. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was Joseph's response. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was mindful that God was with him. He knew that God was watching. You know, sometimes when we're far from home, that can be a time of weakness. And for many, perhaps that's the first time they can fall into sin, ruining their life with sin. When we're tempted, we find out how strong we are and how strong we need to be. You know, we notice from verses 7 to 12 that Joseph had a period of time where Potiphar's wife tempted him. It wasn't just one occasion. See there in verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Joseph faced this temptation on a daily basis. I don't know how long. It might have been a month. Maybe it was a few weeks, maybe it was only a few days, but it was a daily temptation. The same question, the same approach. And Joseph faced it every day. You know, temptation itself is not a sin. We don't sin until we give in to the temptation. And Joseph's temptation here appealed to a strong natural drive. You know, Joseph was a slave, but he wasn't a slave to sin. And he did his best, as you read verses 7 to 12, he did his best to avoid Potiphar's wife. He resisted the temptation to sin. And each time he resisted, his character and convictions grew, and he got stronger and stronger. You know, the unbelieving world may laugh at Joseph, especially in our day, and say he missed a chance to indulge in a forbidden pleasure. You know, sometimes we fall into sin, but God never lets us feel good about it afterwards. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Then we blame God when we find ourselves in a tempting situation that perhaps we let ourselves into. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:9 assures us that God provides us a way of escape from temptation. That doesn't guarantee we'll take the escape route. It's important to know our weaknesses. And it's important to know when we're vulnerable so that we can avoid situations where we may be tempted. If you don't want to enter the room of sin, don't sit at the door and peek in. Too often we tease ourselves with the temptation of sin. It's a bit like sitting outside that forbidden room and we open the door a crack and we peek in. Then perhaps we stick a foot in the door, stick our head in, then pull it out and shut the door again. But we stay there at the door of temptation. You know, there's been many ships that have sunk while at sea, but none of them have captured the attention like the Titanic did. And we know the story. April 1912, maiden voyage, struck an iceberg, and went down with a great loss of life. The theory was that the iceberg tore a 90-metre gash in the side of that 275-metre ship. But when they went down, and in modern technology, recent times, were able to see through the mud with sound waves and see that side of the ship where it hit the iceberg, they were a bit surprised with what they found. Rather than that massive 90-metre gash, as theorised by the experts, the area of damage was less than 1.5 square metres. Six punches across six watertight holes was all it took to sink the ship that some said God couldn't sink. You know, many times we tend to think that if we avoid the big sins, we won't sink. But often, always, in reality, sometimes the little sins can bring down a big object. Sin in any shape or form or size can sink us, no matter whether it's a big sin or a little sin. You think about it, most people don't go out and begin committing big, horrible sins. They don't just go out and commit a dreadful act. It all begins with perhaps a few impure thoughts, and then it goes on and gets bigger and bigger until it's totally out of control. There are a lot of alcoholics who swore they would never get addicted. There are too many addicts who said they could quit any time they felt like it. Far too many people have ended up in sin, all because they began to dabble a little bit here, a little bit there, and before long they were sunk. Someone once said, collapse in the Christian life is seldom a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. Just a slow leak. You know, the devil doesn't get you to fall for some big heinous sin. He just wants to get you started on something that seems so harmless. And many people say, so what's so wrong about doing that? God doesn't say anything about it in God's His word. It isn't mentioned in the books of Moses, in the law. And besides, we don't have to follow the law of God anymore because we're free. Why does God say we can't do such and such when there's nothing wrong with doing that? In May 2000, a lady found a new email message on her computer. And the subject simply said, "I love you." Like many of us would have, she clicked on that message. And the so-called love bug computer virus was born. And it spread around the world with lightning speed, bringing politics and businesses to a halt as it attacked computers and caused millions of computers around the world to crash. It was only one tiny little click, but it caused that much contamination. That's not the first time that a single virus has caused so much grief to mankind. Adam and Eve, 6,000 years ago, polluted the first human beings with sin. And despite God's warnings not to click on Satan's message, they clicked on it with eternal consequences for them and for all mankind. That virus is called sin. You know, sin will always take you further than you ever thought you would go. The joys of sin are short and unsatisfactory. But so often we're lured in by the bait, even when you know there's a hook hidden in the bait. So I want to ask ourselves a question today. Have you been playing with sin? Have you been playing around the edge? Have you been letting yourself get just a little bit of temptation? I think we need to be like Joseph in verse 12. She'd caught him by the garment. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph got himself out of there as fast as he could. He got him out. I like that phrase, he got him out. You know, we could do well to get ourselves out when we're faced with temptation, any temptation to sin. We need to get ourselves out of there before we fall into sin. We need to be like Joseph and face the reality of temptation and those little sins that we might think we can get away with. We might try to claim the devil made me do it, or we can be honest and take responsibility for our response to temptation. Satan, yes, he tempts us, but we make the choice. We make the decision whether to resist or yield. Joseph chose to resist. He chose to avoid. He got him out of there. He got out of there like a rabbit. And we need to often do that ourselves. Get ourselves out of there. Get ourselves out of the reach of temptations. You know, 2 Peter 2:9 promises, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." God always has that door of escape for us. Sometimes God has to almost push us through that door of escape because we're going the other way. Far too often we linger and we look back, just like Lot's wife did. You know, Joseph's temptation is so similar to Adam and Eve. Joseph was in charge of the house. There was no one higher than him than Potiphar. Adam and Eve were in charge of the garden. There was no one higher than them than God. They had free use of the garden, free use of all the garden except that one. Joseph had free use of Potiphar's house and fields except Potiphar's wife. Joseph fled from the temptation. Adam and Eve didn't. You know, just as passing thought, it's interesting how Joseph's garment here in verse 12 got him into trouble as she uses it for evidence of assault. It's interesting how Joseph's garment seemed to constantly get him into trouble. First, the coat of many colours, And then his garment here that he's wearing is the slave of Potiphar. And here he is in trouble again. You know, God was with Joseph, we know that. Joseph acknowledged that God was with him. Joseph was successful in what he did, but he was also successful in avoiding sin. And how we handle day-to-day enticements, day-to-day enticement to sin like Joseph faced on that daily temptation. The temptations we face are the same as Joseph. As Christians, we're free. God gives us freedom. But we're told in his word that we need to live holy, even as God is holy. And too often, we dabble in sin. We need to be on guard. We need to be careful what you let your eyes see. We need to be careful what you let our minds think on. We need to be careful what you let your ears hear. You need to be careful what you let your body do. You know, after becoming Christians, we can still fall into sin. Yes, we can still sin. And we can be very thankful for God's mercy and grace to forgive us. However, there's a difference with a Christian. While we used to be sinners running after sin, we are now forgiven sinners running from sin, like Joseph did. He fled from the temptation to sin. He got himself out of there. He didn't hang around, he ran. Sometimes we think we're helpless amid the tempting circumstances of life. We may think we have no choice but to yield. You know, we live in a fallen world, but we're not helpless. We have the freedom to choose. We can choose what books we read. We can choose what TV shows we watch. We can choose the movies we watch. We can choose the music we listen to. We can choose where we go. We can choose the friends we hang out with. And believe it or not, we can also choose which websites we visit on the internet. It's our choice. We need to be like Joseph, who chose to run. And it worked for Joseph. He didn't commit any sin. He was falsely accused of sin, yes, but he didn't commit any sin. We need to avoid sin. We need to stay away from it. We were freed from the slavery of sin when we believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could save us from our sin and pay the price. We gained freedom, and yet so often we look back. We hang around the door of sin, wondering, thinking about it, pondering on it. We need to turn away and get us out of there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you for his faith. We thank you for how, even though he faced many difficulties in life, he still acknowledged that you were with him. And you, Lord, were tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. We need you to help us in our struggles, and we know that these things matter to you, and you know how we feel, and you know the temptation of sin yourself. Personally. And often we look around in the world and we see so much unconcern for your commandments, your will, and even direct inconsequence of sin. Help us each one to fear sin, not because you'll condemn us, but because we need to please you and to be holy as you would have us to be holy. Give us the integrity we need to live according to our convictions of your word and to be firm in an unstable world around us. Help us to be like Joseph, who fled from the temptation to sin, and help us to be like Joseph and bless those around us with the blessing of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.